29 years ago, as a little boy of 7, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And I thought that was all I needed to do, because I had an insufficient understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I then went through every stage that it is possible for a Christian to go through. I don't think there's ever been a Christian who's had a stage that I haven't gone through. I think that's one reason why God had to start me off so early, because he had so much to teach me. One of the things that used to concern me most was this dreadful subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you quite honestly, if there was one thing that frightened me about being a Christian, it was the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not easily frightened. I'm quite happy going into a gang with knives and knuckle dusters and motorbike chains. I don't seem to worry too much about that sort of thing. I'm perfectly happy going in the commandos and roughing it up among them. I used to play rugby football, which is like American football without all the padding and the helmets. We don't have breaks every 10 seconds for a little talk, and prayer meeting, whatever it is they have. We used to get in there and play for 40 minutes, and charming gentlemen used to do all sorts of things. They broke my nose twice, they broke my collarbone once. But I never knew what it was to be afraid. You know, the thing that amazes me about people like me is this. It's possible to be frightened of practically nothing except one aspect of the gospel, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And do you know, I came to the conclusion that as there were aspects of the gospel that I was prepared to accept, I would accept them. But as there was one aspect of the gospel of which I was afraid, I would reject it, and I would be perfectly legitimate to do such a thing. It would be perfectly legitimate for me to do such a thing. Now, I came to a brilliant revelation one day that I either accept God's gospel, which incorporates the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I haven't really got much of an idea as to what Christianity is all about. And I want to say right at the very commencement of my talk to you this evening, that if you have come here this evening thinking that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a rather embarrassing, terrifying, excruciating subject that ought to be brought out only once a year, you're wrong. I believe that the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental, basic, elementary aspects of the gospel. And it's because this basic, fundamental, elementary aspect of the gospel is not preached, we've got such an anemic brand of Christianity today. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not an added extra. It is not an optional extra. It is not something that's very nice for missionaries and pastors and people who are going to go into things in a big way. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is just all part of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord, and all he intends to be is who he is, Lord in your life. You don't have the right to tell him he's not going to be who he is. You don't have the right to repudiate his position. God has made him Lord. A past eternity recognizes him as Lord. The world revolves round him as Lord. One day every knee will bow to him and confess him as Lord. A coming eternity anticipates him as Lord. The angels worship him as Lord. And some people here tonight have the audacity to think they can get away with ignoring his Lordship. You can't. It is utterly impossible. All that happens if you repudiate his Lordship is that you live an anemic Christianity which God has extreme difficulty in recognizing. And the world never recognizes as Christianity. And so it's because of this basic thought that I have for you this evening, that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is an elementary factor of the gospel, that I wanted to look into this story that we had read to us earlier. Mark chapter 4. I want you to look at it in a very, very simple way. And I want us to see in this story some basic principles concerning the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. And then I want to warn you in advance, at the close of this evening, I want you to decide exactly what you're going to do about it. Now, I want you to listen with that in mind. What exactly are you going to do about the things that God reveals to you through this simple story this evening? It all started like this. The Lord Jesus came up alongside a little boat one day and he spoke to the people in it. And the first thing that I want you to think about is the ministry of the Savior. Because here you have a picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came up to those people, and this is what he said. Let us pass over to the other side. Now, this was a proposition. Jesus Christ came up to some ordinary people, and he made a personal proposition. Let us pass over to the other side. Now, if you analyze this proposition, it was quite simple. He was saying to them, in effect, you've got a boat, and I haven't. I need a boat, and you've got it. I need you, and you don't know it yet, but you need me. Therefore, because I need you, and you need me, how about letting me come into your boat? Now, this is, in essence, the gospel. There are two tremendous truths concerning the gospel. God needs men and women. This is a neglected truth. The other truth is this. Men and women need God. Now, men and women are such basically selfish creatures that they major their thinking on how much they need God. Let's turn it around a bit just for a minute. Have you ever thought how much God needs you? Oh, God's omnipotent. God's almighty. God can do anything. But you know, one of the things that an almighty, omnipotent God can do is choose to limit himself. And one of the remarkable things that an omnipotent God has chosen to do is to limit himself to acting mainly through human beings. Now, did you know that? Did you know that as far as you, a human being, is concerned, you were put down here on earth, made absolutely ideal for what God had in mind for you, and what he had in mind for you was that he might use you for his glory? He could have made you a vegetable. He didn't. He could have made you an animal. He didn't. He made you a human being. And the characteristic, unique thing about a human being is this. A human being has the capacity to be used by God because God needs human beings. And to be a human being and not to recognize that God in some strange way needs you and to fail to allow him to use you as he wishes and as he intended is to be a subnormal human being. And this is the thrilling message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven onto earth, demonstrated what God is like, died on the cross to save people from their sins, rose again, and then he stands outside human beings' lives and he says, listen, I need you that I might express the right risen power of my life in you. I need you that I might work out through you my eternal purposes. I need you desperately. What about it? This is the gospel. Were you ever confronted with the necessity of deciding whether you would allow Jesus Christ to work out in you what he planned for you before the worlds were made? Have you ever been confronted with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has limited himself to working through human beings, and you're one of them, and if you are repudiating him the right to use you as the way in the way that he wishes, you in a strange sort of way are limiting the Holy One of Israel. He needs you! Now, of course, you're all perfectly familiar with the other aspect of it. You need him. Why do you need him? Well, I think this little statement that he made, this little proposition that he made, gives us the clue. He says, let us pass over to the other side. People are always talking about the other side. They're always talking about going onto the other side of Jordan. Or they're always talking about passing over onto Canaan's shore. I think they're all at the creek, incidentally. But theologically, but we don't need to mix our metaphors between Jordan and shores and creeks at this moment. But you know, what I want you to understand is this, that there is something on the other side of life. Death. And there's something on the other side of death, eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside human beings and he said, listen, one day you'll face death and you need me in death. And when you've moved through death onto the other side, there'll be eternity stretching ahead of you, and you need me in eternity. Now, my simple, basic proposition to you is this. I died for you and rose again for you that I might come into you so that you might be fitted for death and suited for eternity. What about it? But before you get to the other side, there's quite a sea, isn't there? And the wonderful news of the gospel is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't interested in getting you on the other side and making sure that you're nice and comfortable in eternity, and then he can get himself comfortable for eternity once he's got you settled in. The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in you in life. He's not interested in getting you on the other side of the lake. He's interested in going across the lake with you. Because he knows what lies ahead. Now, the disciples in the boat didn't know the storm that was in the offing. But he did. He knew more about the future of their lives than they did. And I don't know how long you've got to go, and neither do you, but he does. And I don't know what faces you in the period that's left for you to go, but he does. And more than that, he knows that you aren't adequate for all that lies ahead without him. Therefore, he says, boy, do you need me? Now, if you can only see this, as a human being, you're made because God needs you. As a human being, you need him for life and for death and for eternity. And then, if you come up with this startling statement of the Lord Jesus, I'm here. I'm here, right alongside, and I want to know, are you prepared to let me come into your ship? Your life. Well, are you? I'm talking to some people here, and they've been going to church for donkey's years. I don't know if you use that expression over here, but if you don't, you ought to. That means a long time. You've been going to church for a long time, donkey's years. And you know, you've been going to church all those years and you've done absolutely nothing about this fabulous proposition. Or you're perfectly happy sitting in church. You're quite happy listening to sermons. Some of you sing in the choir. I wouldn't be a little bit surprised if there are some pastors here who preach sermons. And yet they have never responded to this fabulous proposition. Let me get under your skin because I need you and you need me. They never got around to doing anything about it. Now I want you to know that you can sit in your boat and you can polish your boat and you can scrub your boat and you can paint your boat and you can do what you like with your boat. When I was in the Marines, in the Navy, they gave us two golden rules. They said, if it moves, salute it. If it doesn't, paint it. That's all you need to know. And you know, there are people who have been sitting in their own little lives, their own little boats, and they've been painting them and polishing them and saluting. They've been going through the motions and they've been living their own right little, tight little lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many years has been standing outside and he's been saying, excuse me, I need you and you need me. And you say, don't be sorry, I'm too busy painting my boat. I'm so sorry, I'm too busy cleaning my net. I'm so busy singing in the choir. I'm so busy taking up the collection. I'm terribly sorry. I'm busy preparing sermons. I'm sorry. I've got the Sunday school class to get ready. Sorry. One of these years, maybe, I will finish painting the boat. And then I will have time to listen to this proposition of secondary importance. You want to come into me because you need me and I need you. Sorry, no time at the moment. Did you ever hear anything as crazy as that? Listen, if you've never done it before, please face up to it now. Here's a proposition for you. What did they do? Verse 36, they sent away the multitude, which was a very sensible thing to do. Because you can never think straight with a multitude around you. Do you know that as soon as you're confronted with a proposition of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to come and be in you all that he's ever been from eternity, immediately a whole multitude will come thronging into your thinking. A multitude of doubts, a multitude of excuses, a multitude of people, a multitude of plans, a multitude will come in. And I want you to know that the proposition that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to you is infinitely more important than the sum total of all multitudes that ever flooded your mind. Therefore, the intelligent person is the one who recognizes the importance of his proposition, puts the multitude in his proper place, and decides what he's going to do about the Lord Jesus. Did you ever do that? They sent away the multitude, and they took him, even as he was, into the ship. I've met a lot of people who say, Lord Jesus, I understand you want to come into me, right? Yes. I understand you need me, yes. I understand I need you, yes. And you're available and you'd like to come into my life, yes. Lord Jesus, I am prepared to accept you on the following terms. I will accept you provided I don't have to give up this sin. I have every intention of carrying on this unholy alliance. I haven't the slightest intention of ever going to Africa. And I want you to know that I reserve the right to live my life my way. But by all means, come in. And I just want you to know something. You don't accept Jesus Christ on your terms. You accept him even as he is on his terms, or you don't accept him. Now, this is what I'm getting at. You see, you don't tell the Lord of all being, throned afar, whose glory shines from star to star. You don't tell him what he's going to do. He tells you what you do. You know, the people who do this sort of thing have absolutely no conception of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They've had presented to them a puny little Jesus who says, come to me and everything will be all right. Nothing could be much further from the gospel than that. The Lord of all beings says, you receive me as I am, or you will never come to grips with what it's all about. But I want you to notice something. They receive him, even as he was, sent away the multitude. They recognize their need. Have you recognized your need? I want to ask you something. Having recognized your need, have you come to the conclusion that you want the Lord Jesus? Because you see, it's one thing to need him, and it's another thing to want him. And if you've come to the conclusion that you need him and you want him, then let me ask you something. Are you willing to receive him as he is? On his terms. You see, the question I asked you, do you need him, is an appeal to your intellect. Do you understand you need him? The question that I ask you, do you want him, is an appeal to your emotions. Is there a burning desire and a deep conviction within you? The question, are you willing to receive him, is a challenge to your will. And a valid conversion takes place not when you have an emotional upheaval, or not when you come to an intellectual conclusion, and not when you are hammered into a volitional defeat. A valid conversion takes place when intelligently you say, I need him, emotionally you say, I want him, and willingly you say, Lord Jesus, just as you are, come into my ship. Did you ever do that? The ministry of Jesus. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and incidentally that was all introduction. I want you to notice the second thing now. And this is absolutely amazing. I want you to notice the mistakes of the disciples. The mistakes of the disciples. You see, let's go back to the story for a minute. They got their nice little boat, and they got their lovely Lord Jesus, and they got their lovely Lord Jesus in their nice little boat, and they cast off, and they set away from the shore, and they went out of their little harbor, if they had one. If they hadn't, they didn't. And off they went. They started to sail along. And do you know, it was all so new and all so wonderful. They were so thrilled. You know, there's nothing quite so lovely as coming across someone who's just been born again, a brand new baby. Everything's so exciting, everything's so thrilling, and it's so fresh, and it's so wonderful. You know, one of the things that confirms my faith more than anything else, I think, is to go into many different countries, to all sorts of people, to talk all different kinds of messages, and to see exactly the same things happen. To see the freshness and the joy and the power and the sheer exhilaration of a person who finds Christ and whom Christ finds. And you know those first little sails out from the shore are so lovely. But the trouble was, a great wind arose, and the waves began to swell, and the spray began to fly, and the water began to slosh into the boat, and it began to move up and down the bilges, And it began to creep up the legs of the men who were standing in the boats and up to their knees, and it kept going. I don't know how far it kept going. But what I do know is this. The storm became so serious that the boat was beginning to sink. It was practically full up to the gunwales. If you don't know what gunwales are, it's about time you did. But it's a bit round the top of the boat. It was almost full up to the top. What a picture of many a Christian life. I received the Lord Jesus. It was so lovely and so fresh, and everything went so swimmingly, and I was so happy. And then the winds began to blow. And then the waves began to come. And I began to go up and down. And over this way and that way. And I got that awful evangelical nausea. You weren't the only one. Did you ever read Revelation chapter 3? The Lord Jesus gets that occasionally. Listen, did you know this? Did you know that if you have invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you set off and all was smooth sailing, and then when the winds and the waves came, you began to sink. Did you know that there's only one reason for it? You never acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'll prove it to you. Of course the winds will come. And of course the waves will roar. And of course the spray will splash. And of course things will almost submerge you. And of course, if you're living God's kind of Christianity, you'll go straight through it. But if you're not, you'll sink. And I'm talking to some sinking saints here tonight. You know you're just about sunk, some of you. Or you can give a testimony. I received him even as he is. I sent away the multitude. He came up to me and I knew I needed him. And I asked him to come into my life. Yes. And you've been busy sinking ever since. That is a total contradiction of God's kind of Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't interested in coming into your ship so he can get you on the other side in one piece. He isn't interested in seeing you through death and making sure you've got a nice little house in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in getting into you and getting in that ship of yours and sailing straight through the biggest storm, demonstrating his kind of Christianity. Do you know anything about that? Or are you sinking? Well, I want you to notice a whole series of drastic mistakes that those disciples made. And these mistakes are the reasons for the awful catastrophe that almost happened. Look at the first mistake. They made an awful mistake about the position of the Lord Jesus. You see, in verse 38, you'll find the position that he was given. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, I don't know if you know what a hinder part of a ship is, but in case you're not sure, it's the blunt end or the back or the stern. Call it what you will, the hinder part, the blunt end, the back or the stern, that's where he was. And this is the most graphic picture of many Christian lives. Lord Jesus, I receive you, come into my life, take me to the other side, get in the back. Right? Nothing could be more contradictory to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than to receive the Lord Jesus for what you can get out of him and to push him in the back of the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come into your life to take a back seat. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the top seat in heaven and is not going to be satisfied with a back seat in you. But this is the most dreadful mistake that people are consistently making. People who call themselves Christians. They feel that they can invite Jesus into their life for a nice cozy feeling in heaven when they die, and they have the right to put him in the back whilst they get hold of the wheel and steer their lives. That's not Christianity. I don't know what it is, but it's not Christianity. Are you holding on to the wheel? Are you right up in front? Are you calling the tune? Are you organizing the details? Are you saying, yes, I'll do this, and no, I won't do that? Are you sailing the boat?
Let me tell you something. You are flatly contradicting the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't come on board you to be a passenger. He comes on board to be the pilot. You made cargo out of Jesus Christ, and he'll never be satisfied with that. He's captain. But as long as you refuse him the right to be in control and to be steering that wheel, you'll never know what Christianity is all about. Who do you think you are to refuse Jesus Christ the right to control the life that he made for himself and that he redeemed for himself? Because that's exactly what you're doing if you put him in the back of your life and you, big you, stick yourself in the front. Oh, I used to think the Lord Jesus made tremendous demands upon Christians. I used to say, Lord, it's unreasonable to ask me to abandon myself to you, to let you come up and get hold of the wheel every part of my life and just steer me where you wanted me to go and when you wanted me to go and how you wanted me to go and why you wanted me to go. Lord, it's unreasonable. I'm an intelligent human being, I think. I've got a mind of my own, I think. I've got ideas of my own, I know. I know what I want to do, and it's unreasonable. It's unfair. Why did you give me a will of my own? And I discovered I was making a fatal error. I discovered I wasn't my own. Do you know what I found out? And it was such a help to me. I discovered that the moment I accepted the Lord Jesus, I ceased to be my own. I wasn't my own. I was his. And then it dawned upon me, he wasn't asking me to hand over to him what was mine. He was simply asking me to get out of the way so that he could have what was his. What a help. Listen, Christian, listen. You don't have the right to decide if you'll let the Lord Jesus be who he is. If you invited him into your life, when you did that, you sold yourself to him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And it's a contradiction in terms to put him in the back. You know, I'm not surprised that so many Christians live such wavering, thinking lives because their life is an utter contradiction to their faith. I wonder if you were confronted tonight for the very first time with the fact that the moment you were converted, you ceased to be your own. I wonder if tonight you were confronted for the very first time with the fact that the moment you were converted, you became his. I wonder if you suddenly realize these tremendous truths, if your attitude would be any different. Would you say, Lord Jesus, I've just realized I thought I was keeping to me what was mine. I'm sorry. I didn't. I kept from you what was yours. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I got the position all wrong. I got me up front and you in the back. And it didn't work. Would you do that? Oh, don't make this mistake. It's fatal. Look at the next mistake they made. They made a mistake concerning the position of the Lord Jesus. They made a mistake concerning the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. If the Lord Jesus Christ had wanted an afternoon nap, he'd have gone somewhere better than a boat in a storm, don't you think? If his purpose in coming into that situation at that moment was to go to sleep, I'm pretty certain he'd have gone somewhere else. Listen, the Bible tells us that God doesn't slumber or sleep. And I know some of you are going to say, yes, but this was God as man. But I want you to notice something here. There's a total contradiction in many people's lives because they think that when they invite Christ into their lives, he comes into their lives to be a dormant partner. They think that the whole point of Christianity now is this. I invited Christ into my life so that I can live for him. Where does he come into it? Oh, he doesn't. They think they invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their life so they can work for him. Where does he come into it? He doesn't. They think he's come into their life so that they can decide what they're going to do with their lives for him. Where does he come into it? He doesn't. A sleeping partner. Nothing could be further from the truth. He didn't come into your life to be put in the position in the back. He didn't come into your life to be put asleep in the back. Do you know why he went to sleep? I think he got so bored with not being needed on the voyage, he just nodded off. And you know what's happened to some of you? The Lord Jesus Christ came into your ship so long ago, and you've been doing without him for so many years, he hasn't been needed on voyage, and you only intend to need him when you get to the other side. He's been there so long with nothing to do, never called upon, never given the right to be himself in you. He's a dormant passenger. His purpose was never to be dormant in you. His purpose was always to be dynamic in you. Oh, what a mistake some Christians make. They think they have the right to tell Jesus Christ, not needed, on voyage, dormant partner you are. And he's the one who was raised from the dead. And he's the one who will rule and reign. And he's the one who performed miracles, opened the eyes of the blind, etc., etc. And they think he's going to be satisfied with being in them doing nothing. Oh, what a crazy idea. I'm talking to someone here tonight, and you think that you invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, and you had every right to put him in the back, and you haven't. And you think you have every right to let him be the dormant partner of your life while you do it all. And you're wrong. If you found out tonight that you've made an awful mistake about this, would you be prepared to go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm terribly sorry. And then realize that you've no intention of being dormant in me. Your only intention is to be dynamic in me. I'm so sorry. If you realize that, would you do it? This is an appeal to your will. Would you? Then they made another mistake. Verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they wake him and they say unto him, Master. Now, I used to think that was tremendous. Oh, they called him Lord. No, they didn't. The word that they used is teacher. The boat's just about sinking. There's water sloshing up around their necks. They're swimming around in the boat trying to find the oars. The wind's howling, the waves are coming, the spray is splashing, and they say, teacher. Teacher. What do they want him to do? Give him a lesson. Teacher, tell us a parable. Teacher, give us some truth. Oh, what an inadequate understanding of his person they had. They made an awful mistake. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a teacher? This is as far as they got with him. They thought he was a wonderful teacher, full of wonderful stories and wonderful truths. They hadn't discovered that he's the Lord from all eternity. They'd made the most dreadful mistake concerning his person. Teacher, how weak. What could a teacher do in that situation? They didn't need a teacher. They needed God. You know, there's so many Christians who've got the false conception of who Jesus Christ really is. In case you're not sure who he is, in case you haven't got the message which I've been trying with all I know to get over to you, his Lord, let me tell you this. In him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells, and he's in you. Have you made the dreadful mistake of thinking that when you received the Lord Jesus, you received a little piece of salvation? Or a one-way ticket to heaven? Or little doses of peace and joy? Or has it ever dawned upon you that when you received the Lord Jesus, you received the Lord Jesus, the Lord of all being, in whom all fullness dwells? Have you been making an awful mistake about his person? Listen. If tonight, for the very first time, you were confronted with the fact of the sheer sufficiency and adequacy and glory and lordship of Jesus who's in you, would you be prepared to say to him, Oh Lord Jesus, I never realized you, in all the wonder of your person, came into me, in all the wretchedness of my person, the moment I was converted. And I never realized that when I received you, And it never dawned upon me that when you came to live in me, you came to live in me. And it never, never, never entered my head that the Lord had come into my life to be who he is. I made such an awful mistake. Would you be prepared to say, oh Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And they made another dreadful mistake. Verse 38. Teacher. And then a bubble or two. Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to perish any minute now? Amazing, isn't it? They've ignored him. They put him in the back. They let him go to sleep. They disregarded who he was. They got him on board. They didn't use him on voyage. And then when everything goes wrong, they blame him. Did you ever find a Christian who does that? Well, if you didn't, let me introduce you to a few. Because I'm constantly coming across people who refuse Jesus Christ the right to be who he is in their lives, and they blame him when everything goes wrong. Don't you dare blame the Lord Jesus for everything going wrong if you refuse him the right to be who he is. Don't blame him if you've got hold of that wheel and you ram it on a coral reef. Don't you dare blame him. And don't you dare say, don't you care. And don't you dare say, why this and why that and why the other, if you haven't given him the right to be who he is, Lord of your life. It's your own stupid fault. You see, they hadn't discovered something. They hadn't discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't the slightest intention of perishing 1 minute too soon. A whole lot of people were going to try and murder him, and every time they tried to murder him, he walked through their midst, and they couldn't do a thing. And then shortly before his death, he turned to the person who was going to betray him, and he said, that thou doest too quickly. And I always used to think he meant that he was getting a bit on edge and saying, come on, let's get it over with. No, he wasn't. He's saying, you're getting a little bit behind schedule. And if you're going to get things done according to God's timetable, I'm terribly sorry to have to tell you this, but I know more about it than you do. You're going to have to get moving quick. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ always works dead on time, and he hadn't the slightest intention of perishing then, and they made an awful mistake about his program. And I'm talking to some Christians here tonight who have chosen their program rather than his. They've taken his position rather than give it to him. They're more interested in their own person than his person. Amazing, isn't it? I'm absolutely certain that there are Christians here tonight who believe good, sound, fundamental doctrine that God has before ordained good works that you should walk in them. You believe with all your heart that God has a program for your life mapped out in minute detail, and all he wants you to do is to abandon yourself to him so that he can put you on the right rails and make sure you're there on time. But you, even though you knew this and you knew his program for your life, are more interested in your program for your life. What a contradiction. What a fatal mistake. You know why so many Christian lives make shipwreck? You know why it is? It's because one half of them says, I know your program is right for me and I'm going to have my program for me. But listen, if tonight you were confronted with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had a program for you that is good and perfect and acceptable, you don't know the details, but he does, it will mean all sorts of winds and all sorts of waves and all sorts of slaps in the eye. It will mean all sorts of suffering and all sorts of temptation and all sorts of hammering. If you knew that, would you be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I'm terribly sorry. I've just realized that. I said with one half of me, your program is best, and I was only interested in my own. I'm so sorry. What a mistake to make. You see the mistakes they made? They made a mistake about his position. They put him in the back. They made a mistake about his purpose. Let him go to sleep. They made a mistake about his person. They only knew him as teacher. They made a mistake about his program. They thought they might pass. You know better than that, of course, don't you? Or do you? I wonder if you're having a rough voyage. Well, we can soon find out. Just look at the characteristics of a rough voyage. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at them, and in verse 40, he said, "Why are you so fearful?" There's one of the characteristics of a Christian who's thinking. He is fearful. Then look at the next thing he said. How is it that you have no faith? Here's the second characteristic of a Christian who's thinking. He's faithless. Fearful. Faithless. What do we talk about? Fearless. Faithful. You see the contradiction? We sing hymns about being fearless and faithful. And what are we? Fearful and faithless. We talk about going into battle. We won't even go next door. We sing about the heathens who are perishing. What do we do about it? Nothing. We get all emotional about the wonderful things that God wants to do with our lives. And what do? We're utterly faithless about it. And faithlessness and fearfulness are characteristics of thinking saints. Are you making those terrible mistakes? Are you refusing Jesus Christ the right to be who he is and fulfill what he plans and do what he intends to do and accomplish what he has every intention of accomplishing? Are you holding out on him? You'll be one of the most faithless, fearful people in the world. And in that situation, I want you to notice one last thing. The sheer majesty of the Lord. The majesty of the Lord. He didn't answer their mistake. He simply stood up. Notice his balance in a bucking, sinking boat. Stretched out his hand and he said, "Peace." That's all you need to know. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed to be who he is in a little boat. Allowed to take control of every situation in a little boat. Allowed to behave in the way he's every intention of behaving in a little life. Given the right to accomplish all that he intends to accomplish in you. And the result? Peace. You mean it'll be a smooth sea from now on? No. It'll get rougher. And peace that passes understanding will flood your heart and your mind. Okay. Did you notice the little ship? There were with him other little ships. And when the big ship had a rough time, what did the little ship have? A rougher time. And when peace and power and majesty were released in the big ship, what happened to the little ship? Peace and power and blessing and majesty automatically came to them. I'm talking to some of you who have responsibility for families, and because you have denied the Lord Jesus the right to be who he is in your life, those little ships have had a rough time. Some pastors here tonight in your congregations, those little ships all around you, boy, have they had a rough ride. Sunday school teachers here tonight, you know perfectly well there's no peace and no power and no overwhelming blessing. No repercussions, no reverberations among those kids. Why? Because you never allowed the Lord Jesus to be who he's every reason to be and every right to be in you. You never let him be who he is. We could go on for a long, long time telling you the possibilities. But I'm going to stop now. I want to ask you something. Where exactly is the Lord Jesus, now as far as you're concerned? Is he standing outside your life, still graciously, patiently making a proposition to you? Well, when are you going to do something about it? Or is he in your life, in the back of the boat, asleep, because you got everything all wrong? Well, listen. When are you going to allow him to take his rightful position, be his rightful self, work out his divine purposes, and bring glory and peace and blessing to your own life and untold blessing to other people? When are you going to do it? And friends, I want to say this. I want each one of you, honestly, before God tonight, to decide what